But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Because it's not the church, it's not the Nicene Christianity, it's not the Council of Nicaea, it's none of those things. It's the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For he is our peace. See what he said a while ago? He is without hope, without God in the world, had no peace whatsoever, but he is our peace. Now, today the world thinks they know what peace is. And peace is no more than a recess between two wars. If you've got peace, that means you just come out of war and you're getting ready to go back into war. That's all peace is. It may last 5 minutes, it may last 5 years, but most of the time it ain't going to last long. But this kind of peace is eternal peace. Who hath made both one? What both? The circumcised and the uncircumcised, the Jew and the Gentile. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, because in the old Jewish temples, there was a place that the Gentiles couldn't come to. There was a courtyard of the Gentiles, and that's far as they could go. It'd be like making them stay out in the parking lot. And you're welcome, just don't leave, don't come in through them doors, just stay in the parking lot. That's how welcome they were. But he says that the Lord broke down that middle wall of partition. He says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace. So as a believer, we've got everything in common with a Jew today if he has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross. This body is the church, having slain the enmity thereby, and the enmity was sin, it was death. He says in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He preached to the far off, the Gentile, and the ones that was nigh, which was the Jew, because they started in Jerusalem. He says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. See what the Lord done? He made it where a Jew and a Gentile by one Spirit could come to the Heavenly Father exactly the same way, and they would be no difference because they both would be one new man. Now, folks, that throws the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Catholics and everybody out the window. And all it leaves you is a new man that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And it don't matter whether he done it in the Baptist church or where he done it, or if he done it on the side of the road. I got saved on top of a building. Johnny got saved by a dumpster. I mean, we all come to the Lord the same, the same way in different places. Now think about that. He said, this is where it's at. It's not through these great feet that stand upon the earth in the last days and calls the masses to them as if they are the only answer to man's problem. And listen, that's the message. Now, let's look at something else. Anybody got a question right in there?
I do, Mac.
Okie doke.
You said that when the Roman church splits off to the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox.
Yes. Put it up there, Steve, if you don't care. Where true faith joins.
Mm-hmm. That with the Roman Catholic
and the Eastern Orthodox. And why is because the Nicene Christianity has the truth in it. The problem is that it is so swamped over with rituals and ordinances that it's hard to find the truth. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest that gave, Martin Luther, the German reformer. Let's go back about 400 years. He was in the Roman Catholic Church, but he found the Lord in the Scriptures, in the book of Romans. He got under conviction, gave his life to the Lord. The truth is there, and that's why I say that in any church, despite what the church teaches, people still get saved because they believe the book. We're born again by the Word of God. And when that word of the word of God is believed in our hearts, that's what makes the difference. And that's what I say. Out of those two, because they still, they've got the cross, they've got the blood, but they have confused the message with all this other. But still, the core message is there. And from that, there is people comes out of that all the time with true faith. That's what the Reformation was all about. A lot of people came out of the Roman Catholic Church. People are coming out of today in the Eastern Orthodox Church under true faith. They're coming to a Savior. They're walking away from a formal religion and trusting God's Son. So that's why that's on there. Because we want to give the benefit of the doubt that people, when they believe. Now, the problem with the cults over there, theirs is hid totally. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. And when that's denied, the message is gone. Okay. Anybody else got a question right there? Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Excuse me. Now, this is Paul, and this is right before he loses his head in Rome. Probably with an iron sword. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And notice how he says this, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Boy, that's alive today, ain't it? Can you imagine what would happen to a kid if they said today, if they'd said that 50 years ago? It would have been a mess, wouldn't it? They wouldn't have got away with it, is what I'm saying. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I've done stuff for people, and they just walk away. Didn't care, didn't appreciate it. Just figure that was another handout like they'd been getting from the government, so they didn't thank nobody for it anyway. Don't get me on that. Verse 3. Without natural affection, truce breakers. Can't believe nothing nobody says anymore, can you? You better get a lawyer and get it notarized. And then that may not work because the lawyer's probably on their side. Get your own lawyer. He says incontinent. Now, that's nothing to do with the bladder. That has to do with the control of your life. That's a good old word right there. We use it today to, you know, talk about other things. But that's a word that has to do with people that their life is just plumb out of control. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Just hate people. Even notice that I seen this lady from Hollywood, won't give her a name, and she said that as a liberal progressive, that it just offended her to even see a conservative. I mean, that was her opinion. This, you know, despise people. This didn't like people at all. You know who she is. Verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Go for the gusto. You know, just wind your spring tight as it'll go and see how far you can run. We see it every day. Look at the next one. Having a form of godliness is what we're talking about a while ago. Do you know those folks still go to church? They still do religious stuff. They still give the money to charities, and they do all these great things because they figure if there is a God and there is a heaven, I've gave enough, I'm good as anybody else. Just a form of godliness. But denying the power thereof. What did Paul say? You better go the other way. Turn away. We don't need to be tied and hog-tied with people that just got a form of godliness. Folks, I never have been one to march in and pray and hold a banner up. You know, to me, that ain't a good way to do it. If you've got a problem, go to the source. It's like people out there protesting because there's a new liquor store in town. Best thing to do is try to win the man to the Lord that's trying to start the liquor store. If he gets right with God, he'll never open. So it's a whole lot better than carrying a banner out there and acting like some kind of somebody's got more time than they ought to have. Because the way to deal with sin is go to the core of sin. Now, let's go down and look at a couple things in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 42. And this is a continuation of what we talked about. And he says here, as these toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, this is the last kingdom that's going to be standing upon the earth when the Lord comes. Now, picture that. Go with us in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8. Very familiar scripture, but look at it in the context of what we're talking about. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, there is a beast that's like a lion, there's a beast that's like a bear, there's a beast that's like a leopard, and then there's this fourth beast. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Something about that iron, ain't he? It devoureth and breaketh in pieces. It stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Look at verse 8. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Now, this little horn we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks, and this little horn that comes up is the Antichrist himself, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. In other words, they were removed quickly. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. He was a great orator. He was a man that was able to move the masses with the things that he said. He was a silver-tongued Cicero. Now go with us in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now here I want us to look, and we moved ahead in time. As far as John goes, we've moved in time ahead about 600 years, but as far as time in prophecy goes, we've moved 2,600 years into the future. And we're now standing where those 2 feet with the 10 toes are standing, and around them 10 toes, something else is going on. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now this is John the Revelator, and he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's on the Aegean Sea, which borders the Mediterranean, and he stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, he's already been in heaven by the Spirit translated, but now he's back down standing on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. He said, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Notice that. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now, blasphemy is when you talk very ugly, rough against something. It would be like someone taking God's name in vain. That would be a good example of that. They're blaspheming the name of God, but here it's the name of blasphemy. Look at verse 2. And he said, "In the which I saw was likened to a leopard." That's Daniel chapter 7. "And his feet were as the feet of a bear," Daniel chapter 7. "And his mouth was as the mouth of a lion," Daniel chapter 7. "And the dragon gave him his power," Revelation chapter 12. "And his seat and great authority." So this horns that he's talking about, this beast and all these things coming together, this last beast is going to receive its power from the devil or the dragon himself. And from these 10 horns, is going to come another horn. Now keep that in mind. There's actually 2 sets of kings, and we'll get into that a little bit later. Some of the kings have power. Some of the kings are figureheads. You ever notice that, you know, if you've ever worked for the government, there's a lot of people that's really not necessary. If you've ever been in the military, there's a lot of people there that's really not necessary, but they make up, you know, they make the crowd. And after a while, you find out who's necessary and who ain't. And usually the ones that's not necessary make the most money. You ever notice that too? I don't know why that is, but it just works that way. There's going to be 10 kings, and we won't have time to get into it tonight. We will get into it next week, that are really not necessary too much, but the Lord makes them necessary. So we'll get into that next week. Now, notice what he says here about this authority. And then, go with us to Revelation chapter 17, and let's look in a few verses here. We got time to cover just a little bit more. And if you have a question at any time, just throw your hand up. That'd help if I turn around there once in a while, wouldn't it? I couldn't see your hand if I was looking this way. Maybe you've been waving at me all the time. I'm just not noticing it. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials. Now, this happens after the seventh trumpet. And now we're having these seven vials. And these vials are great plagues that's poured out. And one of these, which had the seven vials, talked with me, saying, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters." Now, those waters are important because these waters is interpreted later in prophecy as being many people. Now, notice what he says in the next verse. "And with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now, whatever is going on here is the kings of the earth and this woman, this whore, has something going on. They have a big business deal going. And the commerce of the world in the last days is partially controlled by her, whoever she is. Verse 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blaspheming," there that is again, "having seven heads and 10 horns. Verse 4. "And he said, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color." That's an important color. It is the color of something that you have seen many times. "And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." Don't that sound like just a terrible person, if it was just a person? But it's bigger than just one person, ain't it? But it's presented in such a way. Now, notice in the next verse, "And upon her head was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great." Now next week we're going to get into Daniel chapter 3, which has to do with the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar places in the plain of Dura. And he places it outside the city. It's 90 foot tall. But had it been in town, you couldn't have seen it, because the temples of all these different gods, Moloch and Ashtar and all these temples in Babylon, if you'd had a 90-foot temple image there, you couldn't have found it, because everything else was taller than that. So he moves it out of town in the plain, in the flat country, so everybody can see it. And he says here, "Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots." So whoever this woman is, has got children. And over who her children are is fallen her vocation. Did you see that? Mama made her living doing it. The girls are going to make their living doing it. Whatever it is that mama does. But mama controls. This woman controls the kings of the earth. Folks, I wish I could say more with that. I'm wanting you to think a little bit. I'm wanting you to decipher some of this stuff on your own. Now, I just don't want to say something and you just take it and go with it. I want you to think about it, because, folks, I've been studying the Bible 40 years. I've probably been wrong for 40 years on this. I want you to think about it. That's what Bible study is all about, is to make you scratch your head. In verse 6, there it is. "And I saw the woman drunken." Wait a minute. "With the blood of saints." Did you see that? She has killed the saints of God, whoever she is. "And with the blood of martyrs of Jesus." That meant, notice this now. She has not only possibly killed saints of old, she's killed martyrs of Jesus. She's been killing people in the New Testament forward too. There's a reason for that right there. Jezebel, remember what Jezebel was? This woman, Jezebel ain't got nothing on her. "And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Verse 7. "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel?" The angel knows he's got a question. Because you ever notice people, you can look at people and you can tell, like Larry there, you can look at him and you can tell when he's got a question. You can tell when he's got an answer. You can just look at people and tell, can't you? The angel said to me, "Where doest thou marvel? Wherefore doest thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which had the 7 heads and 10 horns. Notice in verse 8. Excuse me. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now the beast that this woman rode was upon, this beast right here has some great similarities, because he says, and then he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. The bottomless pit and perdition is two different places. So he comes out and he goes in. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life and the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and is yet is. Now, when you're studying the Bible, the devil tries to copy everything God does. Everything. He'll try to make himself look like God. You know, in Revelation chapter 6, around verse 2, the white horse rider that comes out? That's the devil. In Revelation chapter 19, that white horse rider is the Lord himself. Both of them's on a white horse. The devil loves this stuff. He loves to make people think he's something he's not. Look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, and saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Go back to that last verse. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Do you see that right there? He just loves to make people think he's God. And did you know that he is going to make a lot of people think he's God in the last days? Now, folks, that's where we're going to start, right there next week. Now, you've got the things that I give you there that goes a lot further than where we're at tonight. And you ever seen those things there when there's a price that's good for a certain time, but prices and things can be changed without notice? Now, I may change that thing by next week and add a few things to it, but keep your outline, keep all that, and we'll start right there next week. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the time that you give us. We thank you, Lord, for thy precious word. We know that the word is truth, and help us, Lord, as we struggle together. And by the leadership of thy Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth, that we would be able to better understand the last days that's before us. Help us to be soul winners. Help us to speak and witness to those, Lord, as close as death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us tonight.